Scripture reading this morning will be Proverbs chapter 20, verses 25 through the end of the chapter. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, "It is holy," and after the vows to make inquiry. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for your word, for your wisdom. Lord, we so desperately need it. Lord, we thank you for teaching us. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone from my sin and my error. Lord, that your truth would go forth. Lord, we thank you for blessing us so much. We pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. God blesses us with all kinds of good gifts. All kinds. As I went through these verses preparing for this morning, I was just struck all the more about how there are so many gifts that God gives us throughout life that we don't recognize as gifts. We know they're there, but we just don't think anything about them. And knowing our tendency to complain, and how we're pretty quick to pick up on any little thing we don't really like in life. So I want to emphasize this morning the good gifts in these verses that God gives us. God is blessing us. God is a father who gives good gifts to his children. And he is gracious to those who are not saved as well. So the outline this morning, first we'll see a warning to avoid a trap. And then the good gift of godly rulers who will punish the wicked. The good gift of a conscience. The good gift, again, of a godly ruler who upholds truth and righteousness. And good gifts of strength and wisdom, and then good gifts of physical discipline. As we look at these verses, may we see all the gifts God gives us. May we be more thankful. So number one is a warning to avoid the trap here in verse 25. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, "It is holy," and after the vows to make inquiry. Here we see the troubles that we can get ourselves into when we rush into decisions and we fail to first make proper inquiry. We see here at the beginning of the verse a snare. It is a snare. This verse is describing a trap that men get themselves into. So let's look at this verse and see the problems mentioned here, which show the seriousness of walking into this trap. So there are many problems here in this verse. First of all, the problem of the timing here. It says, it is a snare for a man to say rashly. You see, this isn't good. Just about anything you could put behind that is not going to be a good thing when we rush into it and we say something rashly. So we often create problems for ourselves when we do things rashly. We get in a hurry, we make a quick decision, and we say things without thinking through them thoroughly. So the timing is a problem here, because it is said, it is done rashly. Second problem that we see here, that these words that were spoken rashly were no insignificant words. We see here in the second half that these were vows. These were vows that were spoken rashly. It was a covenant or a promise that was made. So these were important. These were binding words that were spoken rashly. Words of accountability. Words of commitment. Then, the third problem we see is that these promises or vows that were made, they have to do with the Lord. It says, the man said, "It is holy." So these vows had something to do with declaring that something was perfect or set apart for God. Possibly a promise to God from man. So you see how serious this is here, how serious these words are that were spoken rashly. They were vows given concerning Almighty God. And so the man in this verse, with his own foolish mouth, he's trapped himself. For any promise made to God should not be made lightly, nor should it be taken lightly. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 7. "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." So here, we're warned to fear God. Don't be foolish. Don't be hasty in your words, especially with God. And it is better not to vow than to vow to God and not pay. So the lesson taught here in this verse is to fear the Lord. Be careful to inquire about the details before you make a vow. Now, I was trying to think of a good example of this verse, and although this isn't a perfect example, I was remembering the covenant that the Israelites made with the Gibeonites. And you remember, they came and they deceived them. They told them that they lived in a distant land when really they were their neighbors, who the Israelites were to destroy and chase off. And so the men of Israel did not seek the counsel of the Lord, but they rashly entered into a covenant with them. Now, this isn't a perfect example. This doesn't line up exactly with this verse here in Proverbs. But it is a good example of the importance of not making rash decisions, but inquiring thoroughly before making vows. So it is a snare for a man to say rashly, "It is holy," and after the vows, to make inquiry. So number two, a good gift of a godly ruler who will punish the wicked. Verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. Here we see how a good king deals with the wicked. And we see here the use of agriculture terms in describing how a king should treat the wicked. It says a wise king winnows the wicked. First of all, it's important to mention here that this king is a wise king. He's responding correctly to the wicked. So this verse is describing what a good king does, how he deals with the wicked. A king who seeks to please the Lord in ruling righteously. So this verse is describing how a king should treat the wicked. And so the first agriculture term we see here is winnow. A wise king winnows the wicked. Now, winnowing is the process of separating the chaff from the good grain. It's getting what is bad and worthless separated away from what is good and useful. So the first thing that we see here about the good king is that he does not treat the wicked and the righteous the same. He separates them. You see, a good farmer would not leave the chaff together with the good grain, but he will separate the chaff from the grain. And so also the good king does not leave the wicked and the righteous together, but he separates them. So a wise king winnows the wicked. This means he separates the wicked from the righteous and drives the threshing wheel over them. Here we see another term, threshing, which is loosening the grain from the husks and straw. Now this has been done in many different ways throughout history, but one way that this used to be done is by spreading the stalks out on the threshing floor and driving a cart over them, beating them until the grain was free from the stalks. Now, when this verse speaks of driving the threshing wheel over the wicked, it's referring to punishment. Punishment. Not that a king would necessarily literally lay the wicked down on the threshing floor and drive the cart over them, but that the king should punish the wicked. A good king makes sure that the wicked get the punishment that their crimes deserve. So we see here a good and wise king who cares about what is right and wrong, who loves the people under his care. But he also understands. He understands the threat that wickedness has on the kingdom. He knows that if evil is left unchecked, it will destroy the kingdom. And so the wise king seeks to destroy the wicked before they destroy the kingdom. He uses his God-given power to protect the people from the wicked. Now, this may not be the most enjoyable part of the king's job, but it is certainly one of his most important. This is right in line with Romans 13, that kings are to reward those who do right and punish those who do evil. So we see that a wise king does not treat the righteous and the wicked the same. He separates the wicked from the righteous, and he punishes the wicked. God takes sin seriously, and kings should take sin seriously. And we, the people, should take sin seriously as well. So what a good gift we see here when God gives us godly rulers who will restrain evil by punishing the wicked. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. Number three, the good gift of a conscience. Verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Here we see the great gift of a conscience and how God uses it in guiding us. You see, God has given us a spirit within us when he created us. We are not animals, but we were made in the image of God. God has given us a soul. We have a spirit. It says here that this spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. This light that is within us is God's light. It is lit by God and for God. It is the light of the Lord. It is a clear and glorious light that God has given us to inform us, to direct us from within. In the second half, we see what our conscience does. It searches all the innermost parts of our being. You see, our conscience does not merely look at our outward actions, which are visible to all, but our most inward thoughts and affections. It searches the innermost parts of our being. My own conscience searches me and knows me like no one else can except God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So God has given us a spirit within us, questioning our own motives and intentions, informing us, directing us, convicting us, guiding us. But this conscience, although a blessing, is still fallen. All men have this conscience. Now, so much of the language in this verse sounds a lot like the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer. And yet this conscience is very different. So I want to briefly clarify the difference. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'll start in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And then on in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately excusing or else defending them. So we see here in verse 15 of Romans 2 that these Gentiles, these lost people, had the law written in their hearts. And we see the work of their conscience as it searches the innermost parts of their being. We see here that it says that their conscience excuses himself. Excuse me, accuses himself. But that's not all. It also defends himself. You see the fallenness, it's so limited. It's a blessing. But yet, it is not complete. You see, this fallen man, he has a conscience. But the best that his conscience can do is accuse him. But it also excuses him. You see, and so he is an unrepentant man. He may see his sin and say, yes, yeah, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But I had a really good reason. You see, it's a fallen condition, even though it is a blessing to have a conscience. Whereas the difference being that the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer enables and empowers us to do what is right and to actually repent of our sins and cling to the Lord. So I hope that makes sense, the difference there. So what we see here, although not perfect, the conscience is still a blessing, a good gift from God, which searches the innermost parts of our being. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Number four, good gifts of godly rulers who uphold truth and righteousness. Verse 28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Here we see what makes a king's reign successful and last longer is by faithfully holding to the truth. Loyalty and truth. Some other versions read mercy and truth. And this is describing how a king is to rule. You see, a king is not to be this selfish tyrant who makes up all his own rules, and he uses his authority to abuse those under his care and to please himself. But he is to seek to please God. He must truly care about the people. This king is merciful and compassionate. You see, he's not a perfectionist. He's not harsh and strict with the people, punishing with severity even the smallest offenses. But his heart is for the people. He understands that people are sinners and that none of us do everything completely right. But he's wise and discerning, and he has a good grip on when mercy is appropriate. But he's not only a king of loyalty and mercy, but he is a king of truth. He is not a corrupt, dishonest king, but he values what is true. He hates falsehood and everything that is crooked. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. and he will defend and protect the righteous from evil attacks. This king knows that the truth is not relative, but that the truth is from God. And so he seeks truth from God, the source. And he desires to live and govern by God's word of truth. There are many blessings when a king rules righteously. Here in this verse, we see this devotion to mercy and truth. It says it preserves the king. But not only is the king and his government preserved and blessed by this obedience and faithfulness, but also those under his care are far better off as well. Everyone enjoys the benefits and the consequences of the king's faithfulness. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan." What a blessing. What a good gift when God gives us godly rulers who rule with mercy and truth. Certainly, this is just teaching us some of the basic principles we see all throughout Proverbs. That doing what is right brings blessings, and doing what is wrong brings curses. And so here we see that applied to the king, to rulers. So cling to the truth. Cling to the truth. When we trade the truth for a lie, we hurt ourselves and destruction will follow. But here we see the blessings of God upon the king and his kingdom, who rules in righteousness. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Number 5, the good gifts of strength and wisdom. Verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." Here in this verse, we see some of the different gifts that God gives us in different stages of life. And here we have this so that we might enjoy the gift that God has given us today and seek to employ these gifts for Him and for His glory. Now, this verse is somewhat of a comparison of young men and old men. But the point is not so much that we say that one is better than the other. That's not the point of this verse. But it is to testify to the blessings of God. He gives us blessings in every stage of life. No, they're not going to all be the same. But He will bless us. You see, God gives younger people gifts that He doesn't typically give older people. And He gives older people gifts that He doesn't typically give younger people. So we can see here that God is giving us good gifts in every stage of life. First, we see a young man. Young men. The glory of young men is their strength. You see, young men are typically stronger than older men. And what a blessing it is to have young men with strength. It's so enjoyable to see children growing up and becoming young men, and they get muscles and strength that they didn't have before. And it's so fun. It's exciting to see. And they're thoroughly enjoying it as well. What a blessing this strength is. And it's so exciting to see, you know, because I'm sure you've seen this before in young men. They start getting stronger and they're just excited They're just looking for a way to use their strength. And not in a bad way. I mean, they want to be helpful. But where's the heaviest piece of firewood or whatever it is? That's the one I want. And they go for it. That's great. Praise God. The glory of young men is their strength. You see, this world needs strong people. We need young men. Certainly we need them for their strength, but you see, they have other blessings that come with it. They have a different perspective because of their strength. You see, there are times when older people, they see a job that needs done, and it's just too physical. It's just daunting. I mean, it's one of those that they look at and it's, oh, my back hurts just looking at that. And so they think about maybe not doing it, or it probably doesn't really need done when maybe it does. And a young man looks at that same challenge and, oh, I mean, he's just getting excited. I mean, you know, just a horse wanting to break through the gates and take off. What a blessing. What a blessing. So young men with strength are such a blessing. Praise God. Young men, praise God. He's given you strength. Be thankful. The glory of young men is their strength. What a wonderful gift. But, young men, you need to keep your pride in check. The only reason you're strong is because God made you strong. Don't trust in your strength. Don't hope in your strength. Trust God. Lean on Him. And use your gift. Use it. God did not make young men strong so that they would not use it. No, look for ways to use it. Use this good gift. Enjoy this stage of life, because it won't last. It won't last forever. Enjoy it. Use it for His glory. Secondly, we see old men, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Here, the gray hair is referring to their wisdom. Just as God typically gives young men strength, so He typically gives older men wisdom. You see, old men don't have the strength that they once had. But through years of life and experiences, especially those who know God, He gives them wisdom that they didn't have when they were younger. And so we see here that old men are not worthless members of society, but they are every bit as useful as young men, just in different areas. No, they can't just grab that heavy object, throw it over their shoulder, and take off like they used to. But they can come up with genius ideas so that we can get more work done and not break our back. Older, wiser men tend to be more careful than young men. They prevent accidents and injuries that young men might cause. And they're more efficient. They have a good perspective as well, because they don't have an endless supply of energy that they can just throw at whatever the project is in front of them. And so they think about what is the best way to accomplish the tasks. What a blessing it is to have older men. We need older men. We need their advice. We need their counsel. We need their wisdom. Now, the point of this verse is, again, it's not for young men to boast in their strength. It's not for old men to boast in their wisdom. Nor should we be envious of each other's gifts either, but rather for both young and old to praise God for the gifts He gives us. But along with that, we should recognize how much God has made our gifts to complement each other. Old men need young men, and young men need old men. These blessings are all the better when they're together. And certainly, we all need Christ. Our strength, our wisdom, we would be using it all for sin and self-indulgence if it were not for Christ and His work in us. So may we glorify Him in how we use these gifts of strength and of wisdom and of all our gifts throughout every stage of life. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Number 6, the good gift of physical discipline. Verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Here in this verse, we see the great gift of discipline. Although it's painful, we're able to see the positive effects that discipline brings. First of all, we see in this verse stripes that wound, and we see strokes mentioned here. This is clearly physical discipline. This is not speaking of a verbal correction, but it is speaking of blows, beatings. So it's important to point out here that this hurts. This hurts. It's painful. Without question, pain is involved here. Now, this may seem rather harsh, because in this day and age, we're so opposed to anything that would bring physical pain. But understand that there's nothing here that would imply that a person is seriously hurt. You see, God has designed our bodies so that we are able to endure pain without being at risk of serious injury or death. We can experience pain, and it's not going to kill us. So pain is involved in this discipline. But just look at the fruit. The verse says that this physical discipline, it says, scour away evil and reach the innermost parts. Scour away evil means to cleanse or wash away evil. What a blessing. What a blessing. This painful discipline washes away evil. It reaches the innermost parts. This is not just a matter of outward conformity, but it actually helps drive the evil and foolishness out of our hearts. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, don't misunderstand. This isn't teaching that we just need more spankings. We don't need Christ. No, that's not what this is saying at all. But we do see here that through physical discipline, we have a positive effect. You see, the fact is that man is sinful, and evil flourishes when physical punishments are not inflicted. All too often, whether we're talking about child discipline or prison reform, we have gone the direction of listening to man's wisdom. We try our best to give positive affirmation only and never, never use physical pain in correction and discipline. It's no wonder children don't behave. It's no wonder prisons just keep filling up and we build more and fill them up. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God and His wisdom. We see here the great gift that physical discipline truly is. What a blessing. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." What a blessing. Praise God. When we are loved so much that we're disciplined, that we feel that pain, and God uses it in changing us. We need physical discipline. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. So in conclusion, God has blessed us in many ways, in many areas of life. Certainly all of these we don't immediately think of as a blessing. We don't think of it as a good gift. But it is. We need to be disciplined. We need strength. We need wisdom. We need all these good gifts God gives us. Now these verses, some of them have spoken of a good king. And certainly, as we look at those, you can see Christ. You can see we have a good king. You see, a good king is like the Lord. Merciful, holding to truth. What a blessing. We see the gifts of strength and wisdom. Not only do they come from God, but God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. All these good gifts, they come from Him. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Should we have complaints? Oh, we have been blessed so much. We have been blessed abundantly. Yes, we can't do everything that we used to do when we were younger. But praise God, we can do things today that we couldn't then. God blesses us abundantly in every stage of life. May we seek Him and seek to find those blessings and to praise Him for them all throughout life. We can always find something to complain about, but look for the blessings of God in your life. They're there. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You so much for reminding us of these blessings that You have given us. Lord, we so often want to complain. Lord, please forgive us for our complaints. Lord, we thank You for blessing us so much. Lord, we thank you for meeting our needs and blessing us abundantly in every stage of life. Lord, we thank you for not letting us have our own way. But we thank you for disciplining us. Yes, it hurts. But Lord, we need it. We thank you for it. Lord, we pray that in every stage of life that we would see the blessings you give us. For you are a Father who gives his children good gifts. Lord, may we be mindful. May you help us, Lord, to see these good gifts, that we would not be ungrateful people, whining and complaining, but that we would be thankful, that we could see the blessing of physical discipline, that we could see the blessing of rulers over us, ruling righteously. Lord, we thank you for being the perfect King, for ruling in righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you show us. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have for us, that you don't give us our own way, but that you discipline us for our good and for your glory. May your will be done, Lord, in our lives. May we serve you with all our strength and all the gifts that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.